On January 2nd, 2018, Identity Forces' Ben Keeler provided some key information on one of our nation's fastest rising crimes, identity theft, and others know it as credit theft. And following are the findings of his startling report. He found that 1 out of 15 people will experience credit theft at one point in their life. He also found that that is increasing at a rate of 1 million cases every single year. A new victim, Keeler found, happens every 2 seconds. And finally, on average, it takes 3 months to actually find out that credit theft has happened. And 16% of all victims don't find out until 3 years later that it's already happened. Now, these findings are not only representative of the tip of the proverbial iceberg, but this $1.63 billion crisis also provokes us to talk about the subject of credit, personally, financially, and spiritually. So let's talk about credit first, personally. And sadly, I think that we have mastered the act of taking credit, especially for things undeserved. Statistics would confirm that we are fully capable of using credit, as the current average American household carries a card balance in excess of $7,500. And perhaps these two things have contributed fully to the abuse of credit, as alluded to earlier. But is it possible that this credit problem and crisis has made its way into God's house, challenging the church with credit theft issues that have nothing to do with plastic cards, but everything to do with proud people? Much like we mentioned earlier, and now from a spiritual perspective, God's people in churches worldwide have become proudly adept at taking credit for things God has done, using credit for things God never decreed, and giving credit to everyone and everything but God for what he has offered or subsequently helped us with. From a spiritual perspective, I ask us this: are we credit thieves? Now, we would look at this and we would say, well, you gotta be crazy. I would never do that. I would never consider that. And in many cases, we don't know we're doing it, and we don't know we're stealing God's credit. In fact, the mere question makes us think about it twice. Have we stolen God's glory and proudly praised ourselves and others for what God has given and ultimately what God has done? Have we failed to see in our own pride and glory what God has forbidden and yet what we have still done? I want to look at the root of this spiritual and personal credit theft problem. So let's look at our sermon text. It comes from 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 15. We're going to break this out. We're going to segment it and then talk about it. Specifically, let's start with verses 3 and 4 to begin. And here's what Paul says. He says, if the good news we preach is hidden to anyone, it is hidden from the one who is on the road to eternal death. Satan, who is the god of this evil world, has made him blind, unable to see the glorious light of the gospel that is shining upon him, or to understand the amazing message we preach about the glory of Christ, who is God. Now, this is an important passage to read. And the reason we talk about this is because this might just be an account of Satan being that credit thief. In fact, credit theft and glory stealing has been happening since the events perpetrated at the Garden of Eden. In fact, in Genesis 3, 4, and 5, we find Satan, the serpent, telling Eve regarding not eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil as God had directed them. Satan said to them specifically, that is a lie, you'll not die. God knows very well that the instant you eat it, you will become like him. For your eyes will be open and you will be able to distinguish good from evil. Now let me make sure we understand this. You see, Satan knew this. He knew this because Satan wanted this. He wanted God's glory. He wanted everything that God had, and he believed that he could do everything that God has done and everything that God did. And this is where Satan was. In an attempt to steal God's credit and glory, Satan changed and altered God's story, and he used unsuspecting man to do it. And for Adam and Eve, they bought it. Isaiah 14, 12 through 17, we're going to read these words. And folks, if you brought your Bibles, and I hope you did, I want you to write in the margin, because this is one of the very first places where we see Satan being identified for who he is. So let's go ahead and in your margin, just write down Satan in the margin next to Isaiah 14, 12 through 17. And let's go ahead and read this as we understand and learn a little bit more about Satan and what he's capable of doing. Starting with verse 12, Isaiah 14, the prophet Isaiah says this. He says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, mighty though you were against the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and rule the angels. I will take the highest throne. I will preside on the mount of assembly far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the capital M, capital H, most high. But instead, you will be brought down to the pit of hell, down to its lowest depths. Everyone there will stare at you and ask, can this be the one who shook the earth and made the kingdom, or made it into a shambles, and demolished its greatest cities and had no mercy on his prisoners?" And folks, as we read this passage, it gives us an indication. It perfectly tells us what Satan is, who he is, and what he's capable of doing when it comes to credit and glory stealing. He wanted to be God. He believed that he could be God. And in many cases, we can see that Satan believes he could do it better than God. Let's move on to Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19. Again, if you brought your Bibles, just mark down there again. Just put Satan in your margin, because this is another indication and a clue of who Satan is and what he does. In this passage, Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19, Satan is depicted as the God-ordained guardian angel, clothed by God with the finest, deemed by God to walk among the holiest, but even that wasn't enough. He wanted God's glory. And then we move on to Matthew 4, 1 through 11. In the midst of Jesus' temptation by Satan, he, Jesus, was taken by Satan to a very high mountain where he, Jesus, was shown the nations of the world with all of their glory. And Satan said, can you imagine saying this to the Son of God, fully God? Can you imagine a proud Satan saying this? I will give it all to you, Jesus, if you will only kneel and worship me. Who in the world could ever imagine that he could give Jesus what Jesus already had and what Jesus already did? You see, Satan was, and he still is, the ultimate glory and credit thief. The Antichrist, as prophesied and preached about in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12, will function with Satan, and at the midpoint of the 7 years of tribulation, will go into God's restored and rebuilt temple and proudly and gloriously claim to be God. Because in his mind, he believes that he is bigger and better than God. In Philippians 2 and 3, or 2 verse 3, Paul says this. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now, vainglory is a word we rarely use. It's a word that we see in Scripture, a word we rarely use. But if you say, well, what is vainglory? Let me give you a good word that we sadly and oftentimes know too well. That word is pride. Vainglory is pride. It's the very thing that provokes us, as Satan did and continues to do, to take credit from God and to give credit to anyone and anything but God and use credit for things never approved of by God. Now, I want to talk about that for just a moment. Because in many cases, when we're talking about credit, it takes a financial turn. And when we talk about using things, using credit for things never approved of by God, that's a financial statement, literally and figuratively. Today, we're not going to make any more financial statements. Bottom line is, if you have bad credit, if you've dealt with low credit or no credit, if you have credit debt, if because of your spending or what you've been doing, you're in a situation that is bad, I can tell you this, God can make it good. Seek out his word, find a good financial advisor, but today we're not going down that road. Today we are going to look at this from a spiritual and personal perspective with regards to credit theft. And today we have to know that this is a major problem in a spiritual and personal world that we live in. Alan Richardson, in his theological word book of the Bible, claims that, quote, sinfulness consists essentially in the rebellious pride which attributes to self honor and glory that are due to God. Peter Angelis, in his Dictionary of Christian Theology, defines pride as self-esteem that overwhelms any esteem for God. He goes on to call it a lack of humility in reference to God. Says Angelis, in Christian faith, pride is regarded as one of the highest sins, end quote. It's also one of the deadliest sins. as Herod found out in Acts 12, 23, which reads like this, and if you have not had breakfast, or maybe if you had, I will caution you, these words are very scary. It says, instantly as the angel of the Lord struck Herod with a sickness so that he was filled with maggots and died, because he accepted the people's worship instead of, listen closely, instead of giving the glory to God. Herod stole God's credit. My question is, have we done it? Are we guilty of doing it? We read in Acts 9, verse 3, the passage of Paul on the road to Damascus. And in that passage, Paul was absolutely and adamantly opposed to Christians. But in this instance, he gets to see the glory of Jesus. In many cases, you could say this is Paul's first opportunity to meet and see Jesus. And it was glorious. And when he does this, something happens. Paul is changed. And at that point, Paul's pride seemingly goes away. And all of a sudden now he's ministering to people to bring those people to Jesus Christ because of his changed life. This is what he experienced. I want to look at 5 through 7. And now you're going to get to see from Paul and hear from Paul a man who had a changed life. Listen to this. He says, we don't go around preaching about ourselves, but about Christ Jesus as Lord. All we say of ourselves is that we are your slaves because of what Jesus has done for us. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made us understand that it is the brightness of his glory that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. But this precious treasure, this light and power that now shine within us, is held in a perishable container, that is, in our weak bodies, and everyone can see that the glorious power within must be from God and is not our own. Now, if you're reading from the NIV and you look at verse 7, you're going to see three words, jars of clay. We're not talking about the band. Rather, we're talking about something different. You see, the jars of clay is a metaphoric reference to what we are, perishable containers, if you will. I remember when I was growing up in the 70s, we always saw, I don't think I see them as much anymore, the flower pots of clay. Do you remember those? Now, here's what I remember about those. I was never a fan of those. I thought they were hideous. You have flower pots of clay. I'm sorry, I just never cared for those. But I can tell you there's three things that stands out about this flower pots of clay. Number one, I never found them to be very beautiful. Number two, I found them to be extremely fragile as one who's dropped them. And number three, it's hard to see through them because of how opaque they are and how dark they are. Now, the reason I bring this up is because those jars of clay perfectly depict us. And folks, I hate to say this, and you may not like me when I say this, but I'm going to say this. We are not that beautiful. I'm also going to tell you this, we are extremely fragile. And I will say this, oftentimes we do not shine the brightness in a world of darkness that should shine from these perishable containers. And so in many cases and in many ways, we are in fact those jars of clay. We understand this. We just don't have to like this. So today I ask you this, are we shining God's glory and are we giving him credit? You see, the word glory or a derivative of it appears over 530 times in our scripture. When aimed at God, as it often is in the Bible, it speaks of his beauty, his power, his honor, his greatness, and his authority. Now, regarding these attributes, Satan had a portion of them, but he wanted the godly amount that could never be given to him. For us, we have an even smaller amount of some of them, and they can only be given to us by him. He's the giver. We are those jars of clay. We're those perishable containers. Paul said in Romans 3:23, he says, all have sinned. Listen to the second part. He says, all have sinned. All fall short of God's glorious ideal. You see, we fall short of God's glory. We may want it, but we'll never have it to the extent that he has it. Even Jesus, God's perfect sinless son, understood God's glory is revealed in John 17, verse 1. And I absolutely love this passage because I think it's one of the most beautiful prayers ever uttered in Scripture. But it's interesting because he says prior to his arrest and trial and his crucifixion, as you read all of John 17, you can take this in. But he says in this particular verse, he says, Father, the time has come. Reveal the glory of your son so that he can give the glory back to you. Now, how is God's glory revealed, you might ask? It was revealed in the pillar of cloud and fire that assisted and guided Israel's Egyptian escape, Exodus 13, 21. It was seen in the Red Sea crossing, Exodus 15, 1. His glory filled the tabernacle, Leviticus 9, 23 and 24, and the temple, 1 Kings 8, 11. And it can be revealed and through God's people. We are those people. Now, how do we give God the glory as God's people? You see, it's first seen with our good things. Because folks, make no mistake about it, our good things are God things. And every good thing that God has given you is a thing that comes from God because He loves you. And every single talent and gift that you have is something that God gave you because He saw something in you that said you will go out and you will not only shine His glory, you will not only give Him credit, but you'll do something with those talents. Those are good things. And they are, in fact, God things. These are the things that God wants us to use. They are our talents. They are our abilities. In many cases, many people have beauty, but not the beauty of God. In many cases, people have been given power and honor, but not to the level of God. Many people have greatness and authority, but never, ever to the extent of God. Today, we have to understand that our good things, they are God things. And whether you throw a baseball, and whether you go to work every day and work in a factory every day, whether you farm every day, whether you work for a company every day, wherever you go to school every day, whatever talent you have, whatever ability God has given you is to be used for Him. It is a God thing. It's a good thing that's to be used for His glory and given to His credit every single day. We can't take credit for it. We had nothing to do with it. God blessed us with it. And this is what God wants us to do with it. Do we give God credit for our good things, and do we consider them God things? Or do we steal that credit that is due God? Because if we steal credit that is due God, let me tell you something, those good things, those God things, they are now pride things, and God doesn't like pride things. You see, this is when we take credit from God and we say, God, I did it. God, I've always been able to do it. And God, I don't need your help with it. Those are pride things. Hebrews 2:10 says this, and these are powerful words. The writer says, and it was right and proper that God, who made everything for His own glory. Everything. You see, folks, all of our things are God things. And because God created it, and He made it, and He arranged it, and He blessed us with it, He must get the glory, and He must get the ultimate credit. My question is He? And do we give Him credit? Do we give Him glory? Do we say, praise God for what I have, and praise God for what He does, and praise God for what He gives? Has He gotten from us the praise and the glory? I want to stop for a moment. Man, we're busy. Life is busy. It's been a busy week for all of us. I know it's been a busy week for us. And you know, when we come into a church environment, and we get to sit, and we get to relax, and we get to take note of everything that we have been given and every blessing that we have. Today is a wonderful opportunity to just stop for a moment. And for a moment, just to think about the abilities and the talents and the ability for us to give God that credit. You see, everything that we have, sometimes we forget what we have and we forget what God gives. But today, let us take a moment. Let us just stop and realize that every single person gathered in this church and churches worldwide have talents and abilities that impact our workplace, that impact our church place, that impact our families. And let's give God credit, and let's share with God and with others His glory. Do we recognize our good things as God things? In Genesis 50, verse 20, the humble and grateful Joseph saw God's good and glorified Him accordingly. He said to his sinful brothers, you remember the story, Joseph had a rough life. But Joseph was sustained throughout his life. And if you don't remember the story, remember that Joseph was really not too well liked by his brothers, really loved by his father. And so they took him out, they were going to kill him, and then they decided against that, and they said, well, we'll just sell him into slavery. And they sold him to the Ishmaelites. And so he worked his way through many different channels in life, a lot of struggles, a lot of trials. And ultimately, because he trusted in God and never lost faith in God, he was exalted to a position in Egypt, second in command by God. Now, the irony of the story is that the brothers have to come to him because they're dying, they're hungry, there's a famine. And so they have to come to him. Now he recognizes them, but they don't recognize him, and it's a weird dynamic. And all of a sudden, when they understand, he obviously knows them, now they see him, and something happens. And Joseph says words that are so impactful and things we should never forget. Here's what Joseph says to those brothers. He says, "Brothers, as far as I'm concerned, God turned into good what you meant for evil. He brought me to this high position that I have today so that I could save the lives of many people." Make no mistake about it, folks. Joseph was no credit thief. He was no glory hound. Joseph gave the credit and the glory to God because he understood and realized that he was always provided for and taken care of by God. The great Charles Spurgeon once said, "Do not speak a self-glorifying sentence." We are called to glorify God in the good things. We aptly call them God things, and we are called to credit God for everything. Psalm 107 is one of the best praise psalms you'll find, and it certainly covers us. We listed it in your bulletin, Psalm 107. Read it, study it, because there is a lot of meaning in it. But what about the bad things, folks? We talk about the good things. What about the bad things? Are the bad things God things? Let's look at verses 8 through 15 of our sermon text. Paul, who is no stranger to trial and struggle, he says this. He says, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but not crushed and broken. We are perplexed because we don't know why things happen as they do, but we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. These bodies of ours are constantly facing death, just as Jesus did, so it is clear to all that it is only the living Christ within who keeps us safe. Yet we live under constant danger to our lives because we serve the Lord, but this gives us constant opportunities to show forth the power of Jesus Christ within our dying bodies. And because of our preaching, we face death, but it has resulted in eternal life for you. We boldly say what we believe, trusting God to care for us, just as the psalm writer did when he said, 'I believe and therefore I speak.' We know that the same God who brought the Lord Jesus back from death will also bring us back to life again with Jesus and present us to him along with you. These sufferings," says Paul of ours, "are for your benefit. And the more of you who are one to Christ, the more there are to thank him for his great kindness, and the more the Lord is glorified." Powerful words indeed. You see, we are really good at taking credit from God. But aren't we equally bad at not giving credit to God for getting us through the bad things and not only blessing us with the good things? I want to talk about a guy that dealt with some bad things. You know, at Covell, we have these people that we talk about. If you come to our Wednesday night Bible study, seemingly it always seems like we talk about David. Well, today we're going to talk about a guy that comes up a lot, and his name is Job. Job was a man who was loved by God. Job was a man who was very, very treasured by God and who was very loyal to God. And Satan sees this, and Satan wants to test Job just to see how close he is to God. And so Satan is offered that opportunity by God. It was a test that nobody would ever forget, and certainly everybody has always talked about. But we're at the point where Job has lost his money and his family. When I say lost them, I mean lost them. They are gone. They are dead. They won't be seen again. And so all of a sudden, we're at a point where Job has to talk about this. And so he stands up and he tears his robe in grief after he loses his money and he loses his family. And he fell down upon the ground before God. And he says these words in Job 1:21. He says, "I came naked from my mother's womb, and I shall have nothing when I die. The Lord gave me everything I had. They were his to take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Verse 22, "In all this, Job did not sin or revile God." Could we do this? I mean, could we really do this? Could we give glory to God if this happened to us? He wasn't done. And Job wasn't done. And Satan wasn't done. So here's what happens next. Job didn't revile God. And so Satan goes back to God and says, "I think I can get him this time." And so not only did he take his money and his family, but he affects his health. Verse 7, "Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, struck Job with a terrible case of boils from head to foot. So much so that Job took a broken piece of pottery to scrape himself and sat among the ashes." Let's go to verse 9. At this point, his family is gone. His money is gone. And now Job's health is gone. His wife said to Job, "Are you still trying to be godly when God has done all this to you? Curse him and die." Job said, "You talk like some heathen woman. What Shall we receive only pleasant things from the hand of God and never anything unpleasant? So in all this, Job said nothing wrong. Could we do this? Could we give glory to Jesus even if we had to endure something like this? If we don't glorify and credit God for the good, folks, I ask you, how much harder is it to glorify or credit him for helping us through the bad? Now, the question is, why? What do we do when we do it? How do we do it wrong? And let me tell you how we do it wrong. I think there's two things that we do when the bad things happen to us. I think this is what we do to Jesus. I think we blame him first for the bad. It's just a natural reaction, right? God must have caused it. God must not love me. And that's why God did it. And we blame him for the bad without ever waiting for him to reveal the good. There's another thing I think we do. I think that we name someone else or something else for getting us through the bad and never give God the proper credit and the glory for eventually and ultimately making it good. And in both cases, we're credit thieves and we're glory hounds. Look at verse 15. Paul was a man who understood sufferings. He says, these sufferings of ours, he was an expert in this field. He says, these sufferings of ours are for your benefit. And the more of you who are one to Christ, the more there are to thank him for his great kindness and the more the Lord is glorified. Acts 7:55. How many of you remember Stephen? One of the church's first deacons, right? A powerful, powerful leader. And in an effort to share the good news and to share the gospel message and to let those people who persecuted Jesus to know what they did, he spoke up boldly. He did it eloquently, and he did so in a way that would stir them personally. And they deemed it their responsibility to kill him, to stone him. Now, I don't know how many people know about stoning. There's a whole lot said about stoning in Scripture, but this is what they assumed, this is what they realized probably happened in an act of stoning. They would take the person, and they would turn his back, and they would push him off a cliff or off a precipice onto rocks below. If he didn't die from the fall, the next step would be to roll a stone over on top of him. And if that didn't kill him, then the people would throw stones at him, which would ultimately and actually and finally kill him. Let me tell you something. The Romans were experts at execution. They knew exactly what they were doing. Now, Stephen was in the midst of being stoned. He was in the midst of being killed. But in the process of this, he saw the good in this. How could he do this? Stephen saw God's glory. And because he saw God's glory, he was able to do something with this. He shouts out, Father, don't charge them with this sin. Who could do that? Let me tell you who could do that. A man who understood God's glory and a man who was capable of giving God the glory. Folks, I ask you, are we patient enough to allow him to receive all credit and glory that is due him and to give him time to reveal the good when we are reveling in our bad? Are we patient enough to let him do that? Are we willing to say, God, I don't like this bad, but I know that you can make it into something good? Are we willing to do this, especially in the name of Jesus? I'm going to read a story. We believe it's true. I cannot verify that it's true. It's been distributed and passed around for years and shared for years. I have shared it before in this church, and I'm going to share it again because it's that powerful of a story. During World War II, a U.S. Marine was separated from his unit on a Pacific island. The fighting had been intense, and in the smoke and crossfire, that soldier lost touch with his comrades. Alone in the jungle, he could hear enemy soldiers coming in his direction. Scrambling for cover, he found his way up a high ridge to several small caves in a rock. Quickly, he crawled inside one of the caves. Although safe for the moment, he realized that once the enemy soldiers looking for him swept up the ridge, they would quickly search all the caves and he would be killed. As he waited, he prayed, Lord, if it be your will, please protect me. Whatever your will, though, I love you and I trust you. Amen. After praying, he lay quietly listening to the enemy begin to draw even closer. He thought, well, I guess the Lord isn't going to help me out of this one. And then he saw a spider begin to build a web over the front of his cave. As he watched, listening to the enemy searching for him all the while, the spider quickly layered strand after strand of web across the opening of that cave. Ha, he thought, what I need is a brick wall, and what the Lord has sent me is a spider web. God does indeed have a sense of humor. As the enemy drew closer, he watched from the darkness of his hideout and could see them searching one cave after another. As they finally came to his, he got ready to make his last stand. To his amazement, however, after glancing in the direction of the cave, they moved on. Suddenly, he realized that with the spider web over the entrance, his cave looked as if no one had entered that cave for quite a while. "Lord, forgive me," prayed the young soldier as he gave credit to God. "I had forgotten that in you a spider's web is stronger than a brick wall." The writer says we all face times of great trouble, and when we do, it's so easy to forget the victories that God would work in our lives, sometimes in the most surprising ways. As the great leader Nehemiah reminded the people of Israel when they faced the task of rebuilding Jerusalem, he says, "In God we will have success," Nehemiah 2:20. And when Nehemiah completed that wall, and as Jerusalem was being rebuilt and restored, what did God's people do? Well, in Nehemiah 9:5, it says that they praised God's glorious name. They knew to give God credit. They knew to give him the glory. The Interpreter's Bible cautions us to not boast of our own efforts or success. All we have been able to do in God's service, he has done in us and through us. He gets the credit. He gets the glory. Do we give it to him, or do we proudly take it from him? Do we thank him and praise him for the good and glorify him and wait upon him to get us through the bad? Our sufferings and our blessings are not about us. They never were. Rather, they're about, as verse 15 teaches us, they are about bringing more people, and yes, even us, closer every day to Jesus. William Carey, a missionary, said on his deathbed to a fellow missionary who had spoken highly of Carey's accomplishments, Carey says, "When I am gone, speak less of Dr. Carey and more of Dr. Carey's Savior." We've witnessed God's work. Today, we've read God's word, and it's evident, based on these events and these edicts, that we are now called to extend God and his Son a very long line of credit. Regarding credit, it's been abused, misused, and thieved financially. But today we are called to give God all credit and glory to him, humbly, personally, and spiritually. We must lay our pride aside, and we must praise God for everything, both the good and the bad, daily. Today we have an edict to follow. That edict comes from God's word that tells us that we have to trust in him to not only change but also impact our world. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, we must do everything for the glory of God. Our good things are God things, and our bad things can be blessings, as long as there is no pride, but rather praise. Unbelievable, almighty praise for God. And so we end today one of the most popular hymns that has ever been sung in this church, and we sing it a lot. And I use these words to close. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. We're going to go before the Lord in prayer. As we do so today, it's an opportunity for us to give the proper glory and credit to God, to praise God and thank God for all that we have, and to praise him and thank him for all that he does. Today, let us never, ever forget how he is continually blessing us and helping us. We're going to pray for those who are in need. Again, we're going to be praying for Jessica Fry today, and for those who are suffering and struggling, feel free to join us here at the front of the church if you wish for our pastoral prayer. Heavenly Father, forgive us. Forgive us for taking the pride and taking the credit and the glory from you and from Jesus. And Father, I pray that you will change us. Help us to be repentant. Father, in many cases, we are guilty credit thieves. In many cases, we say we can do it without you. In many cases, we've already said we did it without you. Father, I pray today that you would help us to see that we need you for everything. And Father, when things are good, I pray that we will credit you and glorify you when they are good. When they are bad, I pray that we will wait upon you and that we will know, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, that you can make it good. Father, I pray that you'll teach us not only to be repentant, but also to be patient and to wait upon you. There's so much truth in your word. We understand that Paul was constantly struggling, and yet he was always writing and talking about how to overcome these struggles. He gave you glory and he gave you credit, and for that we're grateful. Father, I pray today that you would continue to help us to be humble people and to be followers of Jesus in all that we say and do. Thank you for the perfect examples that are given to us in your word, and I pray today that those words would not only impact our world, but the world. Father, I pray today that you'll help those who are not well. I pray that you'll be with those who are struggling and sick. Of course, we pray for healing, and I pray that they would see the good and the bad, and that we would see the good and the bad, and when the bad comes, we'll be ready for it. But we'll be ready to glorify you for it. Today, we see so many people amidst our congregants who have suffered and are struggling and who are dealing with things that are beyond their control, but we are reminded today, as we give you praise and credit and glory, you're still in control. That gives us comfort. It gives us peace, and it gives us hope. Father, I pray that you'll be with Jessica, and I pray that you will keep her healthy and safe. There is concern for her. There's also love for her, and I pray that you will impact her and help her to make an impact on the children, the people that she's around. I pray that she'll shine Jesus to everyone that meets her. Father, I thank you for this time of worship, and we give you all the praise and the glory that's due you. And Father, today, not only in this church, but churches worldwide, I pray that we'll understand that everything we have and everything we do should always be for your glory. And so today, we close giving you this credit. We praise you for everything because you are our everything. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and close our final song for today, which is very fitting. So when someone asks you, how did you do it? You say, God did it. How did you accomplish it? God did it. And whenever we give God the credit, we know that we're also giving him glory, and that is biblical and that is spiritual, and it's the right thing to do. And so today, I encourage us all, whatever our talents, our abilities, and our gifts are, and however you're called to use them, and when you use them, and when everybody else sees them and they talk about them, talk about God. And talk about how he has blessed us and how we have been changed by Jesus, because these things are for his glory, not ours. We are a church filled with a lot of people who have a lot of talents and a lot of abilities, and we can give God glory starting today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for everything you've blessed us with, and thank you for giving us abilities and talents that far exceed our own expectations. We can't be you, but we can thank you. And I pray to God that we will understand that pride should never be part of our lives. Help us, I pray, Father, each day to draw closer to you. And thank you for this time that you've given us to worship you. You deserve it. We give you credit, and we give you the glory. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.